Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, indeed you are the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we give you thanks and praise for coming and showing us your light and life, and calling those first disciples and all the disciples down through the ages, even to us, to follow you. Oh Lord, as we meditate upon your word to us this morning, let us indeed follow you more nearly, love you more dearly, and see you more clearly day by day. Amen. On the 25th of September last year, I called a special meeting in which I shared with you a number of things under the heading, A New Way Forward. COVID was the catalyst for a decline in the life and health of our church. 3 years since the outbreak of COVID, we were a very different church from what we were 3 years ago. The things we had in place to carry us into the future were no longer applicable to who we were or where we were at as a church. So after some months of reflection, prayer, and conversation, I called the meeting to present a new way forward, which would consist of us going to one service per Sunday, addressing our lack of volunteers, dealing with our grief, and moving our focus from us as Church of the Holy Trinity, focusing on evangelical, sacramental, and charismatic, to being a comprehensive, Christ-following, compassionate church. And at that meeting, I really appreciated what our brother David Reed said, in that this new focus seemed more practical and not so academic. At the beginning of each year since I've been here, I've shared with you a series of sermons on HDK, being an evangelical, sacramental, and charismatic church at the beginning of the year. And this is what we will always be at heart. It's our DNA. The new focus does not make the old focus null and void. It's just a wider expression of it. Now, the theme HDK, a Christ-following church, I said, focuses us on the practical faith expression of those who are part of the Church of Holy Trinity and seek to be followers of the Christ whose life we receive in the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. At the special meeting, I said that being a Christ-following church would sharpen our focus on being disciples of Christ and living the Christ life, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. So today in my sermon, we're going to take as our theme being a Christ-following church and taking as our text the gospel reading and focusing particularly on the words of Jesus, come and see. Now, if we look back to the previous verse in John chapter 1, verse 28 before our text, we see that it gives us a geographical location. It says this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, it's not known where this Bethany was. It was certainly not the other Bethany mentioned in John's gospel. That was located about 5 kilometers from Jerusalem. But what is noteworthy is that to get to where John was at Bethany, the Jews had to cross the Jordan River. They were then baptized by him in the Jordan River, and then they had to re-enter Israel, the promised land again, through the Jordan River, as they had done centuries before under the leadership of Joshua. John was asking the Jewish people to re-enter the land where all the promises of God would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Baptism was not a new or novel ritual to the Israelites. It had been practiced for a long time. It was one of the rituals whereby the non-Jews, the Gentiles, were brought into the faith of Israel, Judaism, as converts. John's baptism was alarming, though, as he was not calling Gentile sinners, but Jews to be baptized. These were not Gentiles being indicted for their sin and being warned to flee of God's coming wrath. They were Jews. And John was treating Jews as if they were lost sinners in need of salvation. Now, Jewish religious leaders had convinced the people that simply being Jewish and keeping the law as they interpreted it was all that you needed to be saved. John's ministry and message said otherwise, and his ministry was very popular among the Jews, causing great alarm amongst the Jewish religious establishment. What the Jewish people needed was not more religious knowledge and practice, but a heart change. They needed to repent. They needed the locus of their religion to go from their head to their heart. Now, in the eyewitness gospels, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find John baptizing. But in John's gospel, and we need to remember here that it is the gospel written with the purpose, as John tells us in chapter 21, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John doesn't baptize in John's gospel. Rather, he speaks of Jesus. He gives testimony to Jesus. It would be far better to say that in John's gospel, John is John the witness, not John the baptizer. He witnesses to Jesus, and of Jesus he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, much has been written about what John the Witness means here by Lamb of God. But John, the writer of this gospel, likes Passover themes. And so it is likely that John the Witness's use of Lamb of God is associated with the Paschal Lamb of the Passover from Exodus 12 more than anything else. You see, Jesus will be condemned to death at noon on the day of Passover, the day and time when all the Passover lambs were slaughtered in the temple. The theologian Raymond Brown also says that the hyssop that was offered upon the cross is also the hyssop that was smeared with the blood of the Paschal lamb, which was then applied to the doorposts of the Israelite homes. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, not the sins of the world, but the sin of the world. This is a cosmic victory. The Lamb defeats the enslaving power of sin. And he's the one upon which not only the future of Israel, but the future of the world depends. Now, John knew all of this, not because he was smart and could nut it out, but because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit when he baptized Jesus. Jesus was the one who John says was born after him, but yet came before him. And indeed, chronologically, Jesus was born after John, but he came before him because he was the eternal Son of God. Thereby, he surpassed him. So the next day, John was there again, that's near the Jordan River, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And at that, the two disciples left John and they followed Jesus. For how long or for how far, we do not know. But Jesus, as you do when you sense people are following you, turned around and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Notice that the disciples didn't call him Messiah or Son of God. They called him Rabbi, a term of respect, and yet they were hedging their bets as to who he might be. And he invited them to come and see. So they went, John tells us, and they stayed with him and spent the day with him until about the 10th hour. That is about 4 p.m. because their day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, according to the way they kept time. And as a result of what they'd heard from Jesus, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, went and found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And as you know, the name Peter means rock. Well, after spending time with Jesus, Andrew and the other disciple, whom a number of conservative scholars say is actually John, the son of Zebedee, all came to refer to this and believe in this Jesus, whom John referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And when Simon Peter is brought by Andrew to Jesus, Jesus refers to him in familial terms, Simon, son of John. And this is the most basic old world connection. Whose son are you? Then he refers to in terms of his new name, Cephas, Peter, the rock, symbolic of his being made into a new person as he follows Jesus. Jesus looked into Peter's heart, and that is what we saw, he saw. And we are told of who Peter is in this world and in the world to come. And in order for Peter to find out who he truly is, he needed to meet Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as you know, Peter followed Jesus from that day on. And although it wasn't a smooth ride, he eventually became the leader of the early church and the apostle to the Jews. So, what has this gospel reading got to do with being a Christ-following church and Jesus' invitation, come and see? Well, the two questions and the invitation that are in this text are also at the heart of the whole of John's gospel. They are, what are you looking for? Or in the words of the NIV, what do you want? Where are you staying? And come and see. And the question, what are you looking for, is one of the greatest spiritual questions. What am I looking for? It is a question that provokes searching and seeing for, well, what are you looking for? The theme of seeing and light and revealing And their opposites, blindness, darkness, and hiding, runs through just about every passage of John. In John 1:7, John the witness points to Jesus as being the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:14, Jesus says that we disciples of his are the light of the world as well. And in this Epiphany season, we focus on the human Jesus being the eternal Christ, the light of the world, and that we are called to be an Epiphany church, the light of the world. Now, on commenting on this theme in his book, The Universal Christ, the Franciscan theologian Richard Rohr says this: light is less something that you see directly and more directly something by which you see all other things. In other words, we have faith in Christ so that we can have the faith of Christ. We need to look at Jesus until we can look out at the world with his kind of eyes. The world no longer trusts Christians who love Jesus and do not seem to love anything else. This aberration of the Christian faith that Richard Rohr condemns comes from a religion focused on having right answers and not right relationship. It's why John's baptism of the Jews was so abhorrent to the Jewish religious leaders. They had the right answers to all the questions about the law, but they needed their religion to drop 18 inches from their head to their heart. And maybe this is why the church that focuses on believing it right, doing it right, saying and singing it right, fails, because there's no heart. This brings us to the second question: where are you staying? To which Jesus replies, come and see. A second dominant theme in John's gospel is staying, remaining, and abiding. For example, in John 14, Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place for his followers so that where he is, they may also be with him. And in John 15, Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. This issue of where Jesus abides so that I might abide with him is crucial to John's gospel. Staying, remaining, abiding are not merely questions about the logistics of relationship, but the questions of intimate, enduring relationship. Jesus invites us to come and see, and thereby he connects those two themes of staying, remaining, and abiding with seeing, light, and believing and revealing. Ultimately, this is what being a Christ-following church is all about. It's about having a heart relationship with Jesus. It's about answering Jesus' call to come and see. It's about staying with, remaining with, and abiding with Jesus. It's about being, as a community of people, the light of the world around us. And one of the problems that has arisen in the church since the Billy Graham Get a Personal Relationship with Jesus era is that a self-centered, I can be a Christian by myself, me and God religion, has taken hold of Christianity. The Lutheran pastor Brian Stoffregen wrote this: in my mind, the great revival that is needed is not a conversion to Jesus Christ, although there are many who need that, but a conversion to the church, the communion of saints, an act of participation in the body of Christ. As individuals in community, we follow the invitation to come and see. And so our faith is born and grows and is passed on in community. It is as we see the kindness of others offered that we find a way to practice it ourselves and then pass it back. It is as we gratefully receive help from others that we thankfully help others in the church when they are in need. It is as we are prayed for by others in the church community that we remember to pray for others. It is as we experience forgiveness that we seek reconciliation where relationship has been broken between us. It is as we hear the call for justice that we join with others in working for it. You see, faith that is a light to the world comes about by not just right beliefs or doing right religious duties. It comes about by right relationship with Jesus Christ. It is faith in action in community. And this is what the people of the world are looking for from the church. As Richard Rohr is really saying, that the world is tired of a church that says it loves Jesus, but hates these, excludes those, and judges them, all in the name of right belief. A Christ-following church is a church of the heart that abides in Jesus and that shines for others to receive and see clearly the invitation, the love, the relationship of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, all of the sin of the world, the whole world. And by entering more deeply into that heart relationship with Jesus, we and all people can grow as Simon grew to be Peter the Rock. And what an amazing transformation that was. So as we come and see Jesus, so may we be a Christ-following church, making a Christ-following world. Amen.